Next Wednesday, we're off, okay? Take a break. And we'll see you, of course, the following Wednesday for our Bible class, continuing in the book of John. All right, so let's pick up where we left off. We finished up John chapter 6. Jesus, you know, spoke some hard words. He's speaking spiritually, and the carnal people just cannot understand him, right? And so many of his disciples left him at John chapter 6, verse 666. And so he had only, you know, his 12 basically were following him and continuing to follow him. And so that's how we get into John chapter 7. And so we start talking about him getting into what we call the Feast of Booths. He's the Jewish people 3 times a year would go to the city, if I can get this thing to work, would go to the city of Jerusalem, of course, which was the capital. It worked a little while ago. I know it works. Here we go. Verse 1. And so 3 times a year, Jewish men would go to Jerusalem for various feasts, like Passover, and this was one of those feasts called Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we'll talk about how Jesus got there and what's going to happen there. We're following the ministry of Jesus and getting insight into who he really is. He's starting to really reveal himself here. And so the Jews just weren't ready for that, and they're trying to kill him. So in verse 1, it says, kill him. It's talking about the religious Jews, not Jews in general, like the normal population, but it's talking about the religious Jews who are seeking to kill him. And so, and this was always, this tension was building and building and building from the beginning of Jesus' ministry until now. We're now approaching, getting close to, according to the commentators, the crucifixion. In other words, this is about 6 months before the crucifixion. Okay, so the crucifixion comes in spring. This is the fall beforehand. Okay, and so this is what they call the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Booths. And verse 2 says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, or tents, was at hand. And so what was this? Well, it's interesting. I looked it up. This actually, we have just this month finished, the Jews just finished their Feast of Booths. It is a celebration of when in the Old Testament they were living in the desert, they were living in tents. And so this was a feast that they had to commemorate that they were going through the desert living in tents. And so this year it actually happened to be from October 10th to October 17th. So just 2 days ago, they finished up the Jewish people living in tents. And so what they actually do is they go outside, make a little tent, and they live out there for a while. They live out there for about 8 days. It's an 8-day feast. But here, the Jewish people, the Jewish men, had to go to Jerusalem. And so all the Jewish men would go to Jerusalem to commemorate dwelling in tents in the wilderness during the time of Moses. And so verse 3, it says, his brethren... Now, when it says his brethren, it means literally his brothers. Therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Okay, that sounds good. That sounds like the right thing to do. You want to be seen. You want to be known. You want to be become popular, right? So some people are kind of shocked to find out that Jesus even had brothers, number one. They say, you know, Mary was a virgin. A perpetual virgin. That's just not true. The Bible makes it very clear Jesus had brothers. We would probably in our vernacular say half-brothers, because of course Jesus came from heaven. But nonetheless, Mary had more children after Jesus. It seems like lots more children. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 56. It says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, we could say half-brothers, are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude, and his sisters. So he's got brothers and sisters. Are they not all with us? So it's very clear Mary had more children, no matter what the Catholics say, all right? So, but it's interesting that James here is actually the James that we know wrote the book of James. And Judas is not Judas Iscariot. It's the other Jude. We call Judas or Jude. It's kind of the same name, who wrote the book of Jude. And so they are half-brothers, and we'll talk more about them in just a little while. But Mary was not a perpetual virgin. So, and by the way, James eventually became the pastor over Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. He was eventually the pastor there. But at this time, they did not actually believe on Jesus. They were not believers. As far as I'm concerned, you can see by the language here, they were being used of Satan to tempt Jesus. So let's read more about that in the next verse. We can see it a little bit better. This is the brother speaking. We don't know which one. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and if he himself seeks to be known openly. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So it's evident his brothers are not believers. And so they were not disciples. Notice they use the word if. If you do these things. In other words, that's like the badge of doubt that says, I don't actually believe in you. I don't actually follow you. So in Mark chapter 3, there's another passage here, and I'll just read it and explain it. Mark chapter 3, verse 21 says this, and when his friends, Jesus' friends, heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is beside himself. Now, we can't see it in the English language, but that word friends over there in Mark chapter 3, the translator actually says it means kinsfolk or family. In other words, he was out there preaching and ministering and doing things, and his brothers are these people that says he's beside himself. In other words, he's lost his mind. He's lost his senses. You know, they just thought Jesus was crazy. And so his own family, his own brothers in this case, just thought he was a nut. And so they're just trying to kind of push him and taunt him and try to make him, oh, if you're supposed to be something, some great prophet, some great man of God, some Messiah, some Christ, you need to go make yourself known. And so that's very much like the language of Satan over there in Matthew chapter 4. Remember the three temptations of Jesus? And so one of those was the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of a temple, and said unto him, if you're the Son of God, there's that word if again, if, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so we can see the voice of Satan speaking through the brothers here. And that can sometimes be the case. Your own family members can sometimes be the people that are your greatest enemies in your faith, in your Christianity, in your walk with God. And that, of course, that would grieve you, that would grieve Jesus. You know, something about this also that I think is interesting. They grew up with Jesus. They literally grew up with Jesus in the household all the time. He was the oldest brother. And so they walked with him, lived with him. And to me, this speaks of Jesus' humanity at the same time. In other words, there is nothing about Jesus' appearance that would make him look like he's anything special. He was just a normal man. He just seemed like a normal Jewish man, Jewish boy growing up to being a Jewish man. Nothing special just by looking at him on the outside. And not like he, you know, floated around the house 3 foot off the ground, hovering around because he was God or anything, right? He didn't glow with God's glory in the dark or anything like that. He was completely normal looking on the outside at his appearance. However, if their hearts were right, they would have examined and seen his lifestyle is completely different than any other man. He lived a holy and pure and perfect life, sinless life that should have spoke to them. But of course, their hearts were not right. And we'll see here in just a little bit, he says that they're basically of the world and they hate him. Okay, we'll see that in just a moment. Those that are of the world hate Jesus. Okay, but it's just interesting that it points out that Jesus was a completely normal man. Nobody could know by looking at him. He just looked like a normal Jewish man. But his life and the things that came out of his mouth were perfection, were purity, were straight from God Almighty. They were from heaven. And so their hearts were just not ready to receive, were not open to see who he really was. And so they opposed him, taunted him, teased him, and in this case, I'd say tempted him. Verse 6 then goes on to say, then Jesus said unto them, his brothers, my time is not yet come. All right, we have to understand there's a timing of God for all things. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. All right? So Jesus, you have to understand that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's way to the north in Galilee, and he's got to walk down into Jerusalem several miles south. And all the men have to, you know, from all around the nation of Israel have to go to Jerusalem. And so everybody was, all the men were going. And but he's saying, he's realizing, Jesus already knew people wanted to kill him, right? And so it would even seem that many people, like Jesus' brothers, knew that people wanted to kill him. So that makes what they were taunting him with and tempting him with all the more wicked. They're like, go show yourself openly. And they're taunting him to basically reveal himself as the Christ so they can kill him. Could be the possibility of what they were thinking, because they knew he had opposition from the Jewish leadership. So his brothers did not believe in him. And he says, you know, his time was not yet. See, Jesus was, of course, always led by the Spirit of God. He had to have the right timing to go up. And so this was an 8-day feast. And we learn later on, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but we may, in verse 37, he did eventually go up. Verse 37, it says, basically 4 days later, he did go up. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. All right? So Jesus did eventually go up, but it was about 4 days later. It's in the midst, or in the middle, about 4 days later. So he did go up, just not when all the other people go up. In other words, you know, man wants to all go and stay together and do things their way. But being led by the Spirit would make you go outside of the crowd. Being led by the Spirit makes you a whole different person. Makes you do things in God's timing and not your own. And that's something we have to realize as well. God may tell you to do a thing, but that doesn't necessarily mean now. You have to do it in God's timing. And so don't only seek what God wants you to do, but seek when God wants you to do that thing, right? And this is the thing about God, though. He doesn't usually tell you, I want you to do it, you know, a year from now on such and such a date. That's not how it works. We have to walk day by day by day. We get a light in the darkness. Just imagine a light in the darkness, and that light only shines so far. We have like a lantern maybe, and we can't see, you know, miles out there with our lantern. And so we are to be taking a step by step, day by day walk of faith with the light that we're given. Be obedient with what God's given you today, and then the next day he'll reveal what's for that day. We talked about last time, I think it was last week, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. No, the evil of tomorrow, there's enough evil for tomorrow. You focus on today. Pray about today. Seek God for today, all right? Don't get all worked up about the future and all the things that are going to happen and could happen and won't happen and all the worry and fear. You know, I ministered on that on a Sunday. And so we're to be led by the Spirit of God. And so there was a certain timing. And so if he, for example, this is only hypothetical, but if he got outside of the timing of God, things could have gone wrong, and he could have been crucified at the wrong timing. He had to be crucified on Passover. But of course, Jesus was always led by the Spirit of God. And so that's the way, again, the timing of God is sometimes he won't tell you to go until right when it's time to go, like the day of. Now I want you to go do that thing. It's like, what? Hold on, what, today? You know, it kind of shocks you sometimes that God's wanting you to step out. And so it's not only about knowing what God wants you to do. You know, we get excited and we hear God and we're ready to go take off on doing that thing. But it's not just about what we do, it's when we do it. And we have to be led by the Spirit of God in all things. That means being a person of prayer. You can never do that without being a person of prayer. So he's talking about this is not his time. It wasn't his time to be crucified. And you know, going up early might have excited the crowds, and sure, it might have made him more popular. The hubbub was going on all around Jerusalem about, oh, is this him? Is this the Christ? Or is this a great prophet? Who is he? Let's see some more miracles. They're all excited. They're, you know, and so all this was going on, all this chatter. And so the people were getting excited, but at the same time, it would have excited the jealousy and the murderous hatred of his enemies, the scribes, the Pharisees, and those that eventually ended up crucifying him, trying to murder him. I say trying because he laid down his own life. They didn't actually murder him. He laid down his own life, which is amazing. So verse 7, the world cannot hate you. He's talking to his brothers. Why can the world not hate his brothers? Well, because they are the world. It would be like me hating myself. So the world cannot hate you, but me, it hates. Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Okay? So we see clearly that the ministry of Jesus included testifying against the works of this world, which, you know, is a negative message. You can't, in our modern churches today, you can't ever preach anything negative. It's all got to be positive, positive, positive. But the ministry of Jesus makes it clear there is a time to preach against the works of this world. We don't hear much of that in many of our churches today. Then verse 8 is the one that says, so go ye up into this feast. He's telling his brother, go on up. I'm not going to go up yet until this feast because my time is not yet come. And then we'll learn here in just a little bit. Verse 14, it says, now about the midst of the feast is when Jesus went up to the temple. And then when he went up to the temple, he went out openly and started teaching in the temple. And so we'll read that in just a few moments here. Verse 9, the next verse, it says, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. In other words, he stayed home. But when his brothers were gone up, then went he up also unto the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret. Again, he's not trying to get the attention of men. He's not trying to be popular. He's just seeking God, God's timing. Of course, men today are going to do all they, you know, many in ministry, unfortunately, are going to do all they can to try to be as popular because they're building a name for themselves. They're trying to exalt themselves and put themselves on a pedestal so other people would see them. And so that was the nature, of course, of religion. That was the nature of the Jewish leaders. It was all about retaining power and attention and the attention of the nation of Israel, so that they would stay under their thumb, so to speak. And so that's why they were the enemies of the cross. They were the enemies of Jesus Christ. As Jesus was, of course, drawing tons and tons of disciples unto himself, pulling them away from the Jewish leadership. And of course, that jealousy made them want to murder Christ himself, Jesus, the Son of God himself. So when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee, verse 10, which means afterwards, his brothers went on up. That's about 4 days later. Now, this is his brothers. Again, I pointed out Jude was the one who wrote his book called the Book of Jude. And in that book, he said this, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. At this point, he's an apostle, a leader, I think possibly a pastor as well. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, Jude technically could have said, not the brother of James, he could have said, I'm the brother of Jesus, right? I mean, technically he could have said that, but he didn't. He has been changed. His heart has become humble. And so he's not, you know, name dropping. Pride always likes to name drop. Look who I know. I came from the same womb of Jesus Christ, you see. So you should listen to me, right? That's pride, right? But we can see the humility in the brothers of Jesus at this time. They have completely changed from trying to tempt Jesus to go kill himself at the hands of the Jewish leadership to now they are calling themselves servants. The same as James and Jude, they call themselves just simply, I'm a slave. The word servant just means slave. They're using the lowest terminology. I'm a slave. I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I just love that, right? That's the change that takes place when you become truly born again. Then verse 11, it says, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Now, the Jews, it's always talking about the Jewish leadership in this case that want to kill him. And they're playing it off like they don't want to kill him. But there's several scriptures here in John alone that prove that they're trying to kill him. Back in chapter 5, they already tried to kill him. John 5:16, it says, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. So Jesus already knew back in John 5 that they were trying to kill him. John 5:18 says, therefore the Jews sought more to kill him. That's another scripture. So the Jews, and then here in chapter 7, verse 1, we already read, the Jews sought to kill him. So we see already they're trying to kill him. They just hadn't quite figured out how they're going to do it. And so they basically had another 6 months kind of to plan how to make it happen. But we'll see here as we read through the rest of chapter 7 that they'll think about it several times and then they'll actually send somebody to go get him. But it doesn't work out. It wasn't God's timing. It doesn't happen. And of course, 6 months later, Jesus gives up his life as he enters in the gates of Jerusalem on a donkey and so forth. So, then verse 12, it says here, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. So not the Jewish leadership, but just the kind of the laity, the normal people that came from all around the nation of Israel to be at this Feast of Booths. There was much murmuring about from the people. And some said, you know, he's a good man. And others said, no, but he deceives the people. So this is the nature of really religion. The word murmuring there means secret mumbling and complaining. So there was a lot of complaining about Jesus. And that's how religious men often are. They will secretly mumble and complain behind your back. They'll never let you know about it, right? That's religion for you. And they won't confront you head on. They won't, you know, they won't do it out in the open. And they won't talk to you directly with honor and respect, but they're going to come at you with gossip and trying to, and what we saw, of course, destroy the ministry of Jesus. But, and then it says here, some say he's a good man and others say, you know, he's a deceiver. Well, really, they're both wrong. Just to say he's a good man is a huge understatement. I mean, just vastly understating who Jesus really is. And we learn, of course, that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So they didn't know. They didn't have a real revelation. They didn't know who Jesus was. And of course, the religious leaders tried to make it out. He is nothing but a deceiver. He's like a snake in the grass. He's just trying to deceive everybody into making everybody think he's something special when he's nothing. So both, of course, were very wrong. And then verse 13, it goes on to say, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Again, the Jews here means Jewish leaders, religious leaders. So the religious leaders had like this grip hold on the nation of Israel. And so that's what religion does, is keeps people in a constant state of fear of man. Man that's really posing himself to be an agent of God, speaking and moving and acting on behalf of God. And so they had to maintain that facade of power. But they weren't sent by God. They weren't of God. So verse 14 goes on to say, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple. And so that's the part I was telling you later. So this was an 8-day feast. It's about 4 days later, he went up. The middle of 8 days is 4. And he did what? He went into the temple. So this is where everybody's going to be at. And he taught. So this was God's timing. He was He was ministering according to God's plan, according to God's timing, saying the word of God. And the Jews marveled, saying, Jewish leadership, how knows this man letters having never learned? In other words, he didn't go to our rabbinical schools. He's not a rabbi, a scholar from our schools. How does this man know the Bible so well? How does he know it would have been in the Old Testament and the Torah and the law and the prophets and so forth? How does he know so well? And it's so these very learned people, these people that were supposed to be the closest to God, were the very people that crucified the Christ. The very Christ, the very Messiah they supposedly were seeking. So having letters, having degrees, having doctor's degrees and all these different degrees doesn't mean you're spiritual. And there's a lot of people that would, of course, let people know all their degrees and all those letters behind their name and an apostle in front of their name and all these things that they get from Bible school. Just because you go to Bible school doesn't make you spiritual at all. These people were just the opposite of spiritual. They were the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, of course. And, of course, Jesus knew more, far more than they did. He had revelation by the Spirit of God. They had head. They had it in their head. They memorized literally the Torah, the first five books, right? They had it memorized, but they had nothing, no revelation from God in their heart. And, of course, that's what we want. We want the Spirit of God to bring revelation of the Word to us. They could not see and they could not understand. And Jesus is about to explain that in just a moment. Verse 16, it says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And I love the book of John. This is one of those wonderful passages where it explains the ministry of Jesus so clearly. His doctrine, what he was saying, was not from him. The origin was from his Father. Right? So this is John 17, 16. My doctrine is not mine. But John 6, 38, which we already read, I think, last week or the week before. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So his doctrine is not from himself, it's from the Father. And the will, he's carrying out not his own will. Notice he does have his own separate will from the Father God, but he's not doing his will. He's doing the will and the works of his Father God. He's basically saying, I'm different than you. You're not teaching God's word. You're not doing the works of God, the will of God. And verse 28 of this same chapter, it says, his coming is not of him, but of God. In other words, he was sent. Jesus was sent by God. The Jews were not sent by God. So they did not come from God. They're not doing the will or the works of God. They're not teaching the doctrine of God, but Jesus is doing all three of these. These things validate who Jesus is, that he is from God. And he is teaching the word of God in truth. Because, why? He's not doing it out of selfish ambition and motivation to promote himself. This is important to understand because it validates what he's saying, that he's not doing it out of a selfish motive. I'm trying to exalt myself in front of the nation of Israel, like I'm trying to make myself out to be something big. No, I'm just obeying God, and God is doing that work because I'm being led by the Spirit of God. What he's saying, he's speaking of, well, I say, by the Spirit of God. Okay, in verse 17, I'll explain a little bit better here. We can see it here even better. If any man will do his will, God's will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I'm speaking of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. There are lots of ministries that do just that. They seek their own glory. They're always talking about themselves and all the great things that they can do and the visions they've seen and the places they've been, and they're always talking about themselves. But he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So let's start back at Verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Now, why is that? If we're doing the will of God, we will know whether what is being taught is true or not. Why is that? Those that are doing God's will as a lifestyle, I don't mean they just one off and do something right, but have chosen as a lifestyle to do the will of God are those that have really been truly touched by God, and they've been changed and are in the process of being changed from carnal to spiritual. Because, and we would put it in today's terms, being born again, because we have been changed, we are seeking now not to do our own will, but the will of our Father God. We have been changed. The Spirit of Christ is in us. Now we want to do His will. We want to do His work. That's because a change has taken place in our heart. Okay? So those who are doing the will of God as a lifestyle are the only ones that can really know or properly discern truth. In other words, you know, if you're willing and living a lifestyle of godliness, that is the evidence that you have been touched by God. God has changed your heart. And so what does that mean? That is the only person that is qualified to know whether the teaching is true or not. In other words, if you're a religious person, you're not qualified to know truth from untruth. You haven't been changed. We have now, we've been changed, we got the Holy Ghost in us. Now we can discern whether what is being taught is true or untrue. Okay? The religious person is not able to discern truth from untruth. The world cannot discern the truth. You can tell them the truth all day long till you're blue in the face. They won't know it's true or not. Not unless their hearts become right, they've been touched by the Holy Spirit of God to have enlightenment, to understand. And that's even true of the gospel itself. You can tell somebody the gospel, and until they've been humbled, they've allowed themselves to be humbled, or they've been humbled to the place where they can receive, they will not receive. The Spirit of God has to come in and bring that revelation. And the same is true of us. Even as we read our Bible, never get to a place where you're haughty and think, well, I know it all. I've been studying the Bible for so many decades or whatever. You have to stay humble or the revelation stops, right? You need to stay on your face and humble and say, without you, Lord God, I know nothing. I can do nothing. I am nothing without you, God. So verse 18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. So there is coming one who will seek his own glory. One that will speak of himself mightily. One that will speak so mightily of himself, he'll think he's God. We know him as the Antichrist. There is one coming in his own name who will speak of himself all the time. It's all about him. And so he is one. Unfortunately, the Bible says that Jews will follow him. They won't follow Christ. They didn't follow Christ. They rejected Christ, who came speaking the word of God, doing the will of God, speaking the doctrine of God, doing the works of God. But they will follow one who will come in his own name, exalting himself to be God. And many people will follow him. All the world will follow him, actually, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, but Jesus, you know, it says here, let me read the rest of the verse. But he that seeks his own glory that sent him, the same is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. All right? There's no self-motivation. Jesus is not trying to exalt himself. He's just trying to speak faithfully the word that God has put in him. And so the Jews are going to come back at him with this. And I'll just go ahead and give you the verse. The next chapter, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus was speaking. Jesus spake again and said unto them, I am the light of the world, right? He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then verse 13 says, then the Pharisees said unto them, ah, we got you, right? You bear a record of yourself. Therefore, your record is not true. They're trying to twist what he's saying so it doesn't. So he's contradicting himself. Your record is not true. But Jesus was speaking the words of heaven, the words of the Spirit of God, and he countered them with a truth. In verse six, that next verse, he says in verse 14, Jesus answered him and said unto them, though I do bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I come from and where I go, but you cannot tell where I come from and where I go. So, of course, they went over their heads. They have no idea what he was saying. But here's the thing. He is speaking of himself. Why? Because all prophecy ultimately points to the glory of Jesus Christ. Every word in your Bible points to, ultimately, Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus is going to speak a word, a rhema word, a spoken word from heaven, it's ultimately going to be about him, okay? Because that's what the prophecies are about. He's speaking prophetically. He's speaking under the unction and the power of the Holy Ghost. And so, yes, he is telling a truth that does seem to be self-exalting, but of course it's not, because he's speaking not of himself or by himself. He's speaking only by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, speaking faithfully the Word of God. But here's the thing. The Jews were speaking of the devil. We find that out. You know, their father is the devil and so forth. We've read that in past Bible studies. And so they were speaking out of, you know, their own glory. And they were the enemies of the cross. Verse 19 goes on to say, did not Moses give you the law? I mean, Jesus was just running circles around them. They thought they knew the law. They didn't know nothing. Jesus, so he says, didn't Moses give you the law? And yet, none of you keep the law. None. Not one. Not even a little bit. You're not keeping the law. You're acting like you're so holy and so righteous, and you think, you know, you're standing on behalf of God denouncing a false prophet or a false Christ, a false Messiah. But you're saying you are keepers of the law. You're saying you're righteous because you're keepers of the law. Well, we know that's not true. No man is righteous. None. No, not one. Why go ye about to kill me? Okay, you're saying you're a follower of Moses, but you're trying to kill the Messiah, prophesied by Moses. Why are you trying to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill you? Now that's something else. To tell the Son of God, you've got a demon, right? You got a demon. That's blasphemous in itself. And just the restraint of Jesus, that he didn't just, you know, wipe him out. He could have just leveled him if he wanted to. I mean, just, there is no Israel anymore. They're all just eliminated within a second. But, of course, he didn't do that. The people answered and said, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? So this was a question in the minds of the people. You have to remember there's people coming from all around the nation of Israel that weren't living in Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem's the capital. So the common people, a lot of the people are like, what are you talking about? Somebody's trying to kill you. Nobody's trying to kill you. You're a nut, right? They think you're just crazy. You've worked up all kinds of crazy stuff in your head. You think you're a Messiah. You think people are trying to kill you. You're just a nutcase, man. And so that's what they're trying to, but we already read, I gave you the scriptures over and over, three different scriptures, that they were definitely trying to kill him. The difference between this is that these are people from outside the countryside. They were not from Jerusalem. Anyone in town, the religious Jews, knew. Yeah, they were definitely trying to kill him. All right, if you were from Jerusalem, you knew what was going down. So, and we'll see that in just a minute. And so verse 21, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses, and let me explain, what one work? At this point, he hadn't actually done a miracle on this particular day or anything. He's actually referring to when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda about a year and a half prior to this day. One work. I've done one work, and they've been talking about this for the last year and a half, fuming and getting mad. If I see him again, let's get him, right? They've been fuming about Jesus for a year and a half. So he's saying, I did one thing. I healed a man on the Sabbath day, and you've been fuming for the last year and a half about that because it was the Sabbath day. Like, that's a big deal, which, by the way, is totally ludicrous. It doesn't matter that he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. It doesn't break the law of Moses at all. They just made stuff up just to try to keep people away from him. So he says, I've done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. In other words, circumcision came from before Moses, about 400 years prior, came from, you know, Abraham. And you, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. And so it was Jewish custom that they were allowed to circumcise people if the circumcision day happened to land on a Sabbath day. You know, you're supposed to circumcise 8 days later. If that happened to be the Sabbath day, yeah, it's fine. It's not a big deal that it's the Sabbath day. All right, so he's pointing out their hypocrisy here. Verse 23 says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. We got to keep the law of Moses. Are ye angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You talk about making a mountain out of a molehill, swallowing a camel but straining at a gnat. That's exactly what is happening here when they're getting mad at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. And they're still mad at him a year and a half later. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that is so true. This is what they missed. And so, you know, circumcision benefits just a very minor, in a minor way, compared to healing a man, made a man every whit whole. And they couldn't see the forest for the trees. They couldn't see, you know, the Sabbath day is a symbol of something. It's a symbol of our rest in Christ Jesus. Of course, they didn't have any revelation about that whatsoever. But they made a big deal of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, everybody, you know, no work on the Sabbath day. You couldn't even pick up a stick or something. And so they made a huge ruckus about Sabbath days. And so they reject the reality, which is Christ himself doing a miracle just to embrace a symbol and exalt that. Like that is like the greatest thing. Christ doing a miracle on the Sabbath day, eh. But we've got to hold to the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to do miracles on the Sabbath day. But Colossians 2:16 says this about the Sabbath day. Let no man therefore judge you in food or drink or in respect of a holy day, a new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things. It's not the reality. They were embracing a shadow, a symbol, like it was like everything. It's not even the real thing. The real thing was right there in front of them, Jesus Christ. So they couldn't understand that the symbol is not as important as the reality that Christ is standing right in front of you doing miracles and you reject him. So he teaches them how to judge. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now catch this. He says, judge not, but judge. What? Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Judge not, but judge. Yeah, he's teaching you something. He's teaching you how to judge. So people say, don't judge me. Bible says, don't judge. No, that's not what it says. Read it all. Judge not according to the appearance, according to outward things. We are to judge. How are we to judge? We're to judge a righteous judgment. The only way to judge a righteous judgment comes back to, it's by the Spirit of God. It's the only way to judge righteously. Okay? If things are spoken right or the works are from God, the only way to do so is by the Spirit of God. So it's clear it's important how we judge. And it can't be according to just our natural eyes, which we see superficially and make a flesh judgment of. We have to judge by the Spirit of God, which means you have to be a person, again, of prayer. If you're not a person of prayer, you cannot judge righteously. But again, we talked about you have to be a person that is born of God, sent by God, has the Word of God in you, the doctrine of God, and is doing the will or the work of God as a lifestyle. Those are the criteria that I mentioned earlier. These people are the only people qualified to judge rightly. That's what we learned from the scriptures earlier. Then some of them of Jerusalem, verse 25, let me keep going here, There we go. Then some of them of Jerusalem. All right, get that. They're of Jerusalem. They live there. Is not this he of whom they seek to kill? They lived there, so they knew what's really happening. They lived in Jerusalem. So the people from the outside that said earlier, there's no one trying to kill you. You got a demon or something, right? That's people from outside the land or the capital, I'm sorry. But the people in the capital, in Jerusalem, knew the truth. Hey, this is the guy they're trying to kill, right? But lo, he spoke boldly. All right, so we see Jesus knew they're trying to kill him. He didn't back down at all, nor should we. Somebody tries to kill us, speak all the more boldly. He spoke the word of God as God himself. Can you imagine how bold that's going to be? He spoke boldly, so boldly they didn't know what to do with him. He didn't speak and teach like, you know, the rabbis of Israel did. He spoke with power and with authority from heaven itself. He spoke boldly. He spoke boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Because he spoke so boldly, they were kind of afraid of him once they actually heard him talk. And we probably won't have time to get to it. I don't think. But we're getting to a place where they're going to try to arrest him here. But they can't do it because the people that came to arrest him got scared of him. Once they heard him talk again, they were like, we're scared of this guy. We've never heard anybody talk like this guy. And so when you hear Jesus talk the way he preached, it's nothing like any man you've ever heard in your lifetime. Even the greatest preachers of today, the boldest, he's far superior to them. He preached the word of God as God. So he spoke boldly, and they said nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? And so it is being moved around. Hey, this could be the Christ. Nobody knows for sure. People are starting to believe. People are starting to see the works and hear the word of God and see the miracles, and they're starting to believe. This could be the one. He's the one we've been waiting for, possibly. And so, Christos, by the way, it's not Jesus' last name. Christ means is Christos in the Greek. It means the Messiah or the anointed one. Messiah, the one sent by God to be Savior of the world. Now, the Jews thought he was going to be the Savior of Israel only. He's come to be the Savior of the world. And so Christ means anointed one. Anointed, what is anointed? It means you're anointed by the Holy Spirit. This was his purpose and calling of God. You know, there was anointing in the Old Testament. You could be a prophet, a priest, or a king. So, but he is anointed to have all of those offices, but he's far superior, of course. He is the one, the Messiah, the Christ of God. So Christ is not his last name. Verse 27 goes on to say, howbeit we know this man, whence he is. You know, we know where he came from. But when Christ comes, no man knows where he is or where he comes from, in other words. Okay, so they're trying to reason. They're reasoning and talking among themselves, trying to figure out who the Christ is. Well, you know, it's said that you're not going to know where the Christ comes from, which was a bunch of superstitious nonsense. That's the Bible actually prophesies where he's going to come from. He's coming from Nazareth. He's coming from Judea. He's coming from, well, not Judea, but Galilee. And so, you know, religion and superstition spouts off all kinds of lies. Then cried Jesus in the temple. All right, so he's already been preaching. Now he starts preaching again. Then cried Jesus in the temple, which is out in the open, as he taught, saying, you both know me, and know whence I come from, whence I am. In other words, you know my hometown. You know who my mother is. Supposedly who my father is. Of course, they don't. But of course, we know he came from heaven. That's all that really matters. He came from heaven. They're looking at natural things. He came from heavenly things. You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom you know not. There's a lot here. So people were asking, is this the Christ? And it's evident they did know where he came from. They knew his hometown. They knew they could go follow him and find out where he lived. You know? So they were trying to just, in confusion, figure out who this guy is. But he says, you do know where I come from, but I am not come of myself. Again, he's talking about his will is to do the Father's will. So we can see that the Son has a separate will from the Father. There are people that say that the Father and the Son are it's called modalism. Sometimes God is the Father, and sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit, and he just moves between the different modes. Sometimes he's one, and sometimes he's another. But no, we can see that there's a distinction here, though. God is one. There's no question. There's one God. One. God is one. However, there's a distinction here. We see that he was sent by God. Therefore, the one sending has a separate will from the one who was sent. Because the one who was sent obeyed the will of the Father. So there's a separation there, a distinction there, where Jesus had his own will, but he submitted his will to the will of the Father God. And so in that way, the three are one. This is the mystery of the Trinity, which I don't have time to get into a lot of, but we can see here there's a distinction there between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Verse 29 says, but I know him. They don't know him. Jesus said earlier, no man has seen God. What does that mean? No man has truly comprehended fully God. You know, over there in the Old Testament, someone saw his backside, right? But they didn't know God. No man has truly comprehended the Father except the Son. So Jesus is saying, I know him. Of course, this is like aggravating the Jewish leadership. Because he's saying, I know him, and really, basically, you don't. I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. So that's what I was saying. I'm from him, and he sent me. We see a distinction there between the two, the Father and the Son, yet the two are one. And of course, the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. I am from him, and he sent me. Then they sought to take him. Once again, they're gonna get him. This aggravated them, and the jealousy just rose up, and we gotta get this guy. We gotta get him off the streets. We gotta put him away. We gotta kill him. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. This is according, of course, to God's timing. Then the next verse. And many of the people believed on him. They saw the works, they heard the word, he was preaching openly. Everybody's this hubbub and hush is going around. Is he the Christ? Is he the Christ? Yes, no, maybe, I don't know. And so many of the people believed on him when they heard what he said. And that's what we got to do. We got to proclaim the truth. And people whose hearts are ready to receive will hear, and whose hearts are not ready to receive will reject. But we got to preach it anyway. We don't make our ministry all about the people who reject it and tailor our ministry just to hit. No, I'm just to faithfully preach what God said in his word and let the Holy Ghost do the work. I can't save anybody, but I can't obey God when he said, go preach the gospel, go preach in all the world. I can do that. I can't make people believe. So I don't get terribly upset when people walk away or people reject me or people reject my message, because I can't do anything about it anyway. All I can do is tell you the truth. The same is true with us. Don't be afraid to tell people about Jesus. They're not rejecting you anyway. They're rejecting him. Preach the truth. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Pray for that person. But it's not on you to try to get everybody saved. You're to do what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let me finish up. When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? Of course, they're trying to figure out, is he the one? Will anyone that's coming do more miracles than this man? The miracles were a work of God that validated this man is the Messiah, the Christ. So the Pharisees heard that the people were murmuring such things, concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now they're ready. Now we're going to get him. He made them mad several times, and he was just kind of hitting them and hitting them and hitting them. And now this time they're ready to go capture Jesus. But it ain't going to work. And so, cliffhanger, we'll figure out what happens next week, right? Or 2 weeks from now. So we'll have to leave you with that. So with that, I'll hand it over.
Amen. At this time, will you please prepare your hearts to give? For those online, you can click the donate button, and we also have text to give. One quick reminder, if you have not been able to sign up for game night on the 28th, the sign-up sheets are out there in the lobby. All right. With that being said, all minds clear, so we will dismiss. But let us pray. Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for this teaching, God. We pray over the offering. We pray that you would bless it, God. Bless the hands that had to give and those that didn't. Father, we pray that you would use whatever means of resource we're given, God, to extend your kingdom. And Lord, as we depart from this place, not departing from you, Lord, please be with us. Lord, give us a hunger and thirst to learn of you more and more. Lord, and we thank you and we love you for all that you're doing for us and who you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.